Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
There's just enough evidence all around us to recognize God is on the job still. And as long as we continue to put our faith and trust in Him, He's never going to fail us in not only providing our needs, but He's going to show Himself real in ways that are just, I think, meant to cause you to, if nothing else, think. But the other thing, to just recognize that God is real and that He is working and His power is evident in the and the things that He wants to do for His people are unlimited. And so if you can keep that mindset, you probably overcome a lot of your issues in your life and a lot of the problems that come with life and the things that come unexpected into your life. And so God has prepared for all of those things, and He will be prepared anytime a situation requires His help. Amen? With that being said, let me, you know, when you have a congregation or a group of people that gather under the you know, the same focus to worship Christ, and we all come with different baggage and whatever, and we all acknowledge that, we all recognize that. There's books written in the Bible. The book of Corinthians is a book about people with baggage. If you haven't read the book of Corinthians, both of them, actually should have been four, but the Holy Spirit spared us a couple of them because they would have got a little tighter than we wanted to really have the, you know, lid put on us, But that whole book is written to people that are struggling with their faith and struggling on how to worship God properly and all of that. And Paul's effort in instructing us in say, the book of Corinthians, is not to focus on the things that God is alone, but what our personal responsibility is when we gather together. You know, when we get together, we got to realize we're all different personalities, and God works on us uniquely and differently. But we all are being worked on for the same reason and the same goal. The goal is He wants to make each one of us more like Himself. Amen? And so whatever He's doing in your life may be different or similar or whatever, but His goal is to bring you to a place where you just stand before Him without any kind of reservation whatsoever, and you allow His Holy Spirit to speak into your life and do marvelous miracles in you. The first and greatest miracle you will ever experience, of course, is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's just the beginning. The adventure begins there, and it continues for the rest of your life. And then one day, if we happen to be the generation, which I believe we really are, but if it isn't, I'm not disappointed because I'm prepared to go at any point. But if we happen to be the generation when Jesus returns, man, has the adventure been cool. Amen? And the final act is even far more awesome than we can imagine. So we're serving a pretty good God, I think. Amen? Who does not hide Himself from us, but wants us to grow and know Him in a deeper and more powerful and personal way. But even in the midst of all that, there can be rumors. Amen? Anybody know about rumors? And gossip. You know what? Gossip. Anybody been gossiped about? It was all lies. I promise it was all lies. I wanted to, sometimes it falls on me, I know, to set the record straight on certain issues. I want you to know that last week, that Porsche that drove into the parking lot out here was not Vera Mays. She's not going through a midlife crisis and buying a little sports car. That was her daughter's. But anyway, I just thought I'd set that rumor that Vera was just getting a little too sporty there with her automobile, but no, she's still solid. So anyway, if you were wondering whose rig that was, now you know. Amen? Yeah, praise the Lord. So God is good, and I just want to reiterate that it wouldn't bother me if she had a Porsche. That'd be all right, and then Gary Morph and I could borrow it on weekends and drag Maine out here in Zilla, you know? Anyway. Praise the Lord. So I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to be sharing out of Luke, and there's actually a couple other references in what's known in, you know, church theological, Bible student, Bible scholar circles as the Synoptic Gospels. There's three of them, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are in that category. And, of course, the Gospel of John is an entirely different approach on presenting Christ and telling the story about Christ. And so it's not listed because it's not listed historically. These are historically formed letters that are written for the benefit of the church. In fact, the Gospel of Luke is really a personal letter that has been preserved for us along with the book of Acts. Luke wrote both of those, and they were written to the same person, a man by the name of Theophilus, and he wrote these letters. First, the gospel he wrote to give a historical evidence and proof of who Jesus Christ is and that he is the true Messiah to the Jews and, of course, the Savior of the world to anyone who would accept him as the Lord and Savior. His first mission was to the people of God, amen, the chosen people of God. Is anybody pretty much familiar with that? If not, that you can study that out for yourself and you'll discover that's true. But he was also came to fulfill the will of the Father, which was to not only show himself God in the flesh and that he was the true Messiah to the nation of Israel, but that there would be a branch reached out or a grafting in of all the Gentiles, all the rest of us that are not Jewish by birth or by birthright. We have been grafted in by one means, and that is Jesus Christ. And the means of being grafted in by Jesus Christ is to put your faith and confidence in him for your salvation and eternal life that he offers you by trusting him with your life and your sins. He has paid the price for your personal sins. Amen? Anybody say amen, brother? My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, hallelujah, or something like that. Anyway, that's what Luke's effort was, is to write to Theophilus and give him a good witness. So he gives him the history a little bit different than the other two authors, Matthew and Mark. But he does give a fairly historical message to Theophilus. And within this message, within the story of the life of Christ, death, resurrection, all that kind of stuff, within it, he has different focus. And, well, all three of these writers focus on the same story. And in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in the 18th verse, I want to read it for you. You probably, if you've read any of the Gospels through, except for John, of course, you would have read the story. And many preachers have preached from this from a lot of different perspectives. And I'm probably going to try to do it a little bit differently this morning. Because if I were to really title messages, and I don't often do that, but I give them something back there to write down so when you go to the internet and want to try to find it, you can find it by that title or whatever. And sometimes they make up the titles for me, which I appreciate because I'm not real quippy and that kind of thing. But there is something that I think we all have been involved with and may in the future or may even be currently experiencing and being involved in as far as our Christian walk, or even if you're not a Christian this morning, haven't accepted Christ, and you're searching, I want you to know you're amongst friends because we all have searched and maybe still searching for some areas of our life to have meaning and purpose. And I think that's very important because if you look around you in the world today, there are people making gazillions of dollars writing books about self-help and that kind of thing and being successful and have very, very good ideas on how to be self-controlled and how to be not only victorious in life but successful in life and all those kinds of things, most of which people have read about half of the book and then they put it on the shelf, forget about it because they can't put into practice much of the lessons that people write about in those kinds of books. And Christians are no different. A lot of authors have written a lot of awesome books that have helped a lot of people to try to find out who they are in Christ, what their purpose is in the Lord, and what God's goal is for their lives. And every one of us have searched. We think we've searched to find God, but actually God found us is really the truth of it. God sought us out and went to find us and drew us to Himself by His Holy Spirit. That's the truth of it. But we think we stumbled into a church one night, fell down before this preacher preaching and down at an altar and cried and prayed and asked Christ to come into life, and that was all just my choice that night. I chose to go down there. It's not true. It seems that way because you do have volition. You do have choice. And you do make a choice, but it is the Holy Spirit finding you, not you finding the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? And when you understand that, and you probably don't understand that until after you become a Christian, that God was really searching for you, ministering to you, drawing you, talking to you when you're down at the tavern drunk or smoking dope in a back room or whatever your vice may have been and your way of escape. And that by itself is a good indicator that you need a Savior if you need a way of escape. Amen? That means your life has got problems you can't handle by yourself, and you're looking for some kind of help somewhere to ease the pain or to ease the frustration or the anxiety or the sense of I've not achieved or I've not arrived and I've not have significance whatsoever. Amen? Because here's the key that all people subconsciously may recognize this, but consciously don't always acknowledge this, and that is the fact that every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, or think that we're weak because we do need this, but every one of us needs some form of significance in our life. We really need to have some purpose and meaning in our lives. One of the great things that Jesus Christ actually addresses at salvation is that what you need for significance is Jesus Christ. And your need to be important, to be accepted, to be loved, to be significant, have purpose, have meaning for your whole life, all this thing you've been stumbling through and you've called it your life. And what's the meaning of this? You're 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. Anything under 30, of course, they're invincible. Amen? They're immortal. Nothing's going to happen to them. And so it's us old guys, you know, that have got to stop to look back at our lives and say, hey, you know, man, what was this all about? You know? And if you talk to, say, you talk to a man, you will go up to him and say, hey, how's it going? What's going on in your life? Who are you? And the first thing they'll start to tell you is what they do. Amen? They'll tell you, well, you know, I'm a professor at college, or I'm a drywaller, or I'm a painter, or I'm a whatever. And they'll want to show you or tell you, and you can ask that question in any form you want to, but a man will generally tell you what he does to make a living because he finds significance there. He finds meaning there. He finds purpose there. He finds that his responsibility and hard work there provides for his family. And he then fulfills other responsibilities that he has in his relationships at home. All of which I propose is instigated and provided for by God. Now, what you may have been provided for early in your life or at even midlife or whatever doesn't make any difference. It's still God providing for you, the strength to do it or whatever. If you ask women, who are you or where is your meaning, what brings meaning and purpose into your life, they'll begin to tell you about their kids. And if they have a vocation, they'll also mention their vocation. You know, I'm a teacher, I'm a, you know, a secretary, I'm a dental hygienist, I'm a whatever. But they will also, in addition to that, they will add the most significant things in their lives. They'll most often tell you about their kids. They'll either get the picture out or they'll bring the conversation to a place where they're going to show your kids. And if they're a little older like I am, they'll get pictures of the grandkids out, huh? Because they're really that's really what it's all about. Kids, you endure them, but you're looking for the grandkids, amen? Because grandkids are the way for you to pay your little brats back for all the orneriness they had while you were raising them, amen? That was just a passing thought. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway. It's true, okay. But every one of us, and it doesn't matter. So for people, personality types, you can try to categorize people all you want to and be fairly accurate in getting and people fairly defined. But what is being defined if there is no meaning with the definition? Am I getting too philosophical here? I don't mean to be. What good is it for you to understand everything about yourself if deep in your heart, you're not satisfied with who you are? Amen? And that's why I believe Jesus Christ at Calvary, but especially when Calvary is applied to your personal life at an altar of prayer. That's why I consider that to be the most self-aware moment that you're going to ever have. Because one of the things that Jesus Christ is going to do when he introduces himself to you through the move of the Spirit and whatever, one of the things you're going to discover is he's going to expose you for who you are. Obviously, theologians, preachers like myself will make you aware of the fact that God is going to let you know that you're a sinner, and that you need a Savior, and that the only Savior there is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was willing to die for you, the only one to pay the ultimate price so that you, through him, might have eternal life. And that being that you might have significance, true, real meaning for your life. Is that making sense? And so when we talk about what I'm about to share with you in this scripture, it's going to be important for you to read the other areas that this is recorded in Matthew and Mark. I'm not going to read them for you. Do some research on your own. But in each one of the stories that are recorded, each one of these authors that recorded the same experience, add a little bit of flavor to the story. Now, traditionally, this story, and let me read it for you. Traditionally, this story is preached for different reasons that I want to share with you this morning. And you'll recognize them when we start reading about it in the 18th chapter. We're going to be talking about the rich young ruler. And it is a great story of tragedy in the midst of a world of tragic lives. Think about the time in which Jesus is preaching. Conquered by Rome, ruled by Rome, extorted by Rome, taxed nearly to death by Rome, hated by all the people of Israel. And yet in the midst of that, a time when a time when God had not spoken to the children of Israel for 400 years. How would you like God not to talk to you for about 4 days? You follow what I'm saying? And don't tell me God doesn't talk to you, because I know he talks to you. You may not always recognize his voice immediately, but God is always saying, yeah, do that. No, don't do that. No, this pleases me. Oh, isn't this awesome that we're having fellowship together? And oh, when you sing a song, you're not singing some pop song off the radio, but you're singing a gospel song that meant something to you. Who do you think is communing with? Who do you think you're communicating with? That's God talking to you and inspiring you and trying to build you and lift you up, because you know life is just tough. One of the things that I think is very important is that you need to know about yourself before I read this story. I know I said I was going to read the story, but hang with me. Your personality has a great deal to do with how God is able to deal with your life. And a lot of what you've gone through up to any point in your life when you come to know Jesus Christ, I was fortunate enough to meet him prior to when I could have really, it was a pivotal moment, I could have really been in really, really bad shape. I was in bad shape already, but I could have been in really horrendous shape. So I was fortunate that God found me when he found me. But at any rate, what I discovered, interestingly enough, when people become Christians, one of the difficulties they have is recognizing that every Christian goes through the same process. And what they go through is God's efforts to make them whole, make them complete. And I'm sorry to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that are not complete. They're not complete emotionally. They're not complete spiritually. They're not complete relationally. Have you noticed why people have problems with their relationships with other people, husband, wife, job, boss, people on the street, whatever, drivers in Buena, those kinds of things? They have problems because there are things in their lives that have not been made whole. And if you want to know what Jesus Christ is doing in your life from the moment you receive him till Jesus comes or you go to heaven through the grave, he's been trying to deal with all those things that have not been whole in your life. And God is smart enough, brilliant enough, not to try to deal with your whole life all at once. Because you could not take God's work in your life on everything all at once. That's why what we call the grace of God is given amongst men through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Because you can have a lifetime of God working on those issues and making you whole. In fact, I think you can't be totally whole until we fly to the sky or go through the grave to heaven, I don't think you can be totally whole. There's always going to be a time, an issue, a problem, a moment when that part of you that was not made whole or is in process of being made whole is at a point where you just don't have total control of it. And so you cuss at the driver in front of you like I do on the way. Well, I don't cuss, but I mean, get out of my way. I'm on my way to somewhere in Buena. And the reason I pick on Buena is not because of the people that live there. It's because that one intersection, I don't know who lives wherever they live, but that's the worst intersection in the world right there where they come off the freeway down into Buena and then you're doing the old highway thing. That's just horrible. You know what I'm saying? That's right. Thank you. And maybe that's why it's such a bad one. But at any rate, my point is that's why I've had most of my near collisions and whatever. But my point will be even more significant here in a minute as I get into the story. Let me read the story for you as I threatened you to do it just a moment ago. In the 18th verse, 18th chapter, book of Luke. And a certain ruler, he's called a rich young ruler in the others and so forth. But a certain ruler, according to Luke, came to the Lord and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What a wonderful question. What a wonderful mature question. What a insightful question. What a searching, hungry, thirsty question to ask Jesus Christ. And actually the proper person to ask. But listen to this. This is very interesting. And I may have a little different take on it this morning than you're used to. And that's what I tried to share with you already. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." Amen? Let me read on. "Thou knowest the commandments." Now, you need to pay attention here. "Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And there's some defraud not, which all is basically the same concept of the Ten Commandments. But at any rate, he says these things to him, and he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth up." That's pretty interesting. What's that tell you about his character? "And now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, you know our opinion of "come follow me." Just a few sermons ago, you heard the emphasis of that. Emphasis, you're not a Christian if you're not following Jesus Christ. So you can see the importance even here in this story. Because you can call yourself a Christian, but only followers of Christ are real true Christians. Verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful." And why was he sorrowful? "For he was very rich." Now, Jesus goes on to explain how difficult it is for a rich person to get into heaven. Eye of the needle thing, you know, that whole story, that part of that. And I think that's incidental to the story. It's because the other authors tell you that the man went away sorrowfully because he was very rich. The point being is that he went away. This story is traditionally preached to emphasize several things. One, of course, someone coming to find out how to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Apparently is a Jewish young ruler because he has kept the Ten Commandments, which were taught by who? Moses and the children of Israel, okay? So he's obviously has Jewish history. He's wealthy, obviously, that's the point. And traditionally it is preached on the difficulty between your heart being attached to your possessions as opposed to being attached or willing to accept and receive Jesus Christ. And then the comparison traditionally is this man didn't realize that he's trading all these possessions and wealth, which are temporary. They're only going to last as long as he is or they are. And so they're only temporary. And he sacrificed eternal life for these temporal things. Now, don't look at me so stupid and don't point your finger at the rich young man because everybody does it. Every one of us have made that same decision from one point or another. How many of us have... Maybe I should ask you to close your eyes. You don't even have to. In fact, this is probably the time, don't flinch. Because we don't want nobody to guess or think anything. But how many of you have sinned? And there's an honest two people there, okay. A few of you have recognized, hey, everybody knows we're all sinners, so we might as well all raise our hands. But the truth of the matter is this. When we come to know Jesus Christ, that sinning issue is really what is dealt with initially, but is the process he takes you through for the rest of your life. And when we admit and confess that, we've made half the leap to having completeness and wholeness in Jesus Christ. How many would you like to be, well, you might be whole, but how many, most of us would not think that we're whole, but how many of you know that there is a possibility for you to get pretty mature and solid in Christ? How many put it that way? It's there. The potential's there. The power's there. God's there. Traditionally, that's the way this message is taught. I want to note a couple things and let you recognize, maybe you think along the same lines I think about, because if everybody is essentially in need of a Savior, and if everybody has to go through the same process, that is of repenting and accepting Christ and all of that kind of thing, repenting doesn't take an hour of praying and tears to repent. You can repent by acknowledging and accepting and saying, yeah, I need you as my Savior. And in that sentence, you're saying, I need you. The whole acknowledgement is that I need Jesus. How you say it is insignificant, really. It's that you get the message across to the Lord, I need you and I want you in my life. However you say it, say it. We like to say the sinner's prayer. Well, my prayer was different than any other sinner's prayer, and I was a sinner, but I prayed a prayer and God saved me. It's not how eloquent or how much you know about God that gets you saved. It's the fact that you know you're a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus offers to me eternal life and claims to be the Savior. Listen to how this is approached. This guy runs up to Jesus. One of the other stories tells that he ran up, like as if it was very urgent, to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Or inherit eternal life is the way Luke lists it. And it's very important because with a Jewish mindset, what you may not understand the significance of, inheritance is very important to the Jewish mind. Well, wealth is too. I mean, that's not a problem, but I mean, everybody wants a rich. There are two categories of people that have problems with money. It's people that have money and people who don't have money. Amen? A person that has money worries about it. I mean, you know, somebody that's maybe not Christian or influenced by the Lord, he worries about how much he has and how much he loses and how it can be lost. And a person doesn't have it, wishes they had more so they could take care of all that and I wouldn't have all these worries. Both of them have the wrong mindset about finances anyway, but that's not my point. This young man comes running up urgently. How do I obtain eternal life? Well, Jesus Christ hits on something the kid doesn't even cross his mind. Think about this. He says, good master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Now, traditionally, this would be a great lead-in to let's all bow our heads and come forward and accept Christ. It's not what I want to approach this morning. I want you to understand how subtle and brilliant Jesus Christ is. I know we think we're smart, you know. And we do have rocket scientists here somewhere in the church here, but we think we're so brilliant sometimes because when we think we got everything all together and things seem to be going smooth, we must have it down right with God. That's just before you hit the brick wall, amen? But here's something interesting. He says, good master. Well, I know the young man is trying to get his attention and show homage or respect to Jesus Christ and say, good master. I mean, that's it's innocuous, you know, and it's not meaningful. It's just a greeting, okay? What does Jesus focus on? He focuses on the greeting, the good part of the greeting, amen? What does that mean? Good. And what does Jesus say about it? Here's a guy just trying to give a compliment and show reverence and respect for Jesus, and Jesus focuses on what he said. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Do you realize what Jesus was asking that young man? He wasn't asking him about the good part. He was asking him if he knew who God was. Do you understand that? Why call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So he's asking him, are you calling me good because you recognize that I am God? We don't always look at that scripture like that, do we? We look at it as if this is Jesus kind of getting this kid's attention here and getting it, and he is, don't get me wrong. But I want you to know how I can prove that that's true. That Jesus Christ is revealing himself as God to this young man. Do you know how I know that? Read what he says are the commandments. He talks about adultery. He talks about stealing. He talks about bearing false witness. He talks about honoring his mother and father. He talks nothing about a relationship with God. Because the other part of the Ten Commandments talks about a relationship with God. What he's telling this young man is, are you calling me good because you've recognized who I am? And so he tests him on it. Have you ever had a test by God? Has God ever given you a test? These are boring things to think about, but when you're in the middle of the test, you might want to think about what I'm about to share with you. Because God never puts you through a test unless he has a goal or a purpose or significance in your life in mind. He wants to bring meaning to your life. Now, I know I just get up every morning, go out and hang drywall, throw mud on the wall and shoot texture on it and all that. That's not where I find my significance as a person. I may be able to do that and accomplish that and all those kinds of skills. I may have those skills. I don't get my great sense of accomplishes as a Christian because I have that skill. I get my great sense of accomplishment because I'm a Christian. Because Jesus Christ, and I know he's God, and he don't have to prove that to me, but I have already acknowledged that and realized that. And so because he is my Savior, through him, I have all the significance and all of the confidence I need to face everything in life. The problem with this young man was, he thought like a lot of people do, if I do good all my life, when I get to heaven, God will weigh my good works and my good deeds and my faithfulness to the law of God. See, even religious people are going to think they're going to heaven. And they ain't. Oh, that's not good English. I'm sorry. They are not. And the reason is because they thought wrongly that I'd done so well in my life. I've observed the law. I've observed the relational law. And most of the times, that's all the further it goes. Well, I didn't kill anybody today. I didn't commit adultery today. I didn't steal anything today. I'm doing pretty good. I was talking with a young man that's working for me out here for a bit. Anyway, we're talking about God. He was telling me about his coming to know Jesus Christ. Somebody's sharing Christ with him, and he was telling him the typical answer to by somebody who does not know the Lord and does not want to be told about the Lord. Amen. And his answer to this guy was, as one of those Pentecostals was witnessing to him, and he said, "Hey man, I'm a pretty good guy. I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't stolen anything recently." And he goes through this whole list of how he was responding to this young man that was testifying or witnessing or sharing his faith. And I thought, you know, that is just so typical. Everybody that I've ever witnessed to has some form of that, you know, because they're making an excuse that I'm not so bad. I need a Savior. I'm not so bad that I need to be rescued. Surely at the end of my life, when God looks at my life, and by the way, I don't know that I want God to look at my life, even though he already has. I don't think I want it up on the screen for everybody to see. So I hope this is a private meeting I have with God when he begins to show my sins, amen, on that video screen of life and whatnot. But God does not. At the end of our lives, look, well, he did 10 good things here and only one bad thing here. Let's let him in heaven. We don't get to heaven by good works. Amen? Nor do we get to heaven because we have significance. We get to heaven because we know the one who gives us meaning, Jesus Christ. He's the one who imputes and imprints into us who he is, which is pleasing to the Father, the one good one. Amen? And so when you think about the things that God has taken you through and the things that you've suffered, and even if you have been like some people do, and sometimes it's a tragedy, because many of the people that Jesus is talking about in some of the context of this scripture is, in one setting, he's talking about, prior to this young man running up, he's talking about divorce and remarriage, which is an issue, obviously, in America, if their statistics are right. So that would be pretty appropriate for the day. But then he also runs across a bunch of little kids You know, those snotty little brat, noisy little ones that, you know, tip the water over at the in the table and are yelling and screaming when you take them to a restaurant and you want them to be good and have good behavior, and they're throwing their napkin at each other and kicking the table and making all kinds of noise. Does anybody identify with that? Amen. Okay, so he runs by these little kids and he tells his disciples, well, they come running to him. And you know, that's a pretty good thing. I don't know if they're recognizing him as whoever he is. They're kids. Kids don't know nothing. You know what I'm saying? And so he takes time. This is the context of this. He takes time to minister to the hurting divorced people. That's really what he was doing. He wasn't telling you what's right or wrong about divorce. And he's telling you that it's unfortunate and that there are consequences. But that's not what his point is. His point is he's ministering to them. Do you not realize that the Bible is a book full of God ministering to hurting, insignificant people? Which includes all of us. So he's ministering to the divorcee, and now he's ministering to the little kids, because you know kids aren't, they're just to be seen and not heard, amen? Or pinched. I like to pinch them if they're fat enough. I like that part. That's another requirement. But then in the midst of this, he tells, hey, these guys want us. They get the little runts out of his way. This is Jesus. Don't you know who he is? And they said, no, suffer these little kids. You suffer, but send the little kids to me. And he shows love and he ministers to the children. And then this young man runs up. Do you see the significance of how Luke is presenting this? And the other authors do as well. But it's an attempt to break the traditional thinking and attitude and views of people. Everything Jesus did was to blow people's minds. Do you not realize that? The Jewish leaders, the Roman centurions, Pilate, the courtroom, the Sanhedrin, where he's judged unrighteously, he's judged. He does these things to blow their mind. Goes through a cornfield, lets his guys pick corn. For those of you that are real heavy Seventh-day people, these guys worked on the seventh day, and Jesus didn't say a thing about it. In fact, he ate some of the corn too. See, what we forget is the rules were not written to punish us. The rules were written to guide us. It's only when you break the rules they become burdensome. Hello? If I'm not killing people, the law against killing don't bother me none. Hello? Am I right? Significant. Significant. So as Jesus reveals himself, this kid doesn't even know what's happening to him. And it shows you how religious thinking people have a difficulty knowing Jesus Christ. I tell you this, religious people will have as hard a time getting into heaven as rich people do. And I've been called religious, and I believe in God, and so I guess by some definition I am. But I left the whole idea of rules being written to be a punishment or a confining thing to me as an opportunity for me to flourish as a Christian. Because every day I don't kill somebody, I'm closer to Jesus. There's a brother right there. Did you not get that? Every day, these are not issues for me. I have overcome them by my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ. And so he can write all the rules he wants to. They're not going to affect me because I live to please him and walk with him and be what he wants me to be. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be moral. He wants me to be committed. He wants all those things from me. I don't do them because he wants them. I do them because I love him and I want to do these things. So make all the laws and rules you want to. I'll live within them because I want to please my God. It's not the reason I don't kill. I've been tempted to kill. Buena flashed through my mind for a second, but other than that, I don't know if I told this last time or not, or if I told this. You know, when you get gray hair or blonde hair in your beard, your mind starts turning into a river. And everything you think, well, I thought if I told this group that or that group that, but I was working, and you tell me just raise your hand. I know the men have heard it, so maybe that's where I share. But I'm going to share just a cool story. I was working on this I'm not going to tell her name because if she ever finds out I'm saying this, she's gonna have a fit. But working on this lady's bathroom, you know, and she's got an alarm. She's a detective in Yakima. She's a cop. And this is what makes this story. It has absolutely no meaning to this message, but it's fun. Because I believe religious people don't have this kind of fun. And I'm not preaching against religious people today. I'm not. I'm preaching to you to understand where and how your search for significance can be fulfilled. And it's always going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ alone. You won't find significance and fulfillment to what you really need to be made whole, complete inside, in your family, friends, vocation, anything. What you need inside is only going to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ's presence in your life. That's the only way you're going to really feel fulfilled and feel significant. But I'm at her house and she's got this alarm. Does anybody know about alarms? Don't you hate alarms? You always got to remember the code. Oh, what's the code? Oh, no, that's wrong. Oh, no. Anyway, and we've actually had so many problems with our code here. It's almost ridiculous. But, we've had police come by here. They use us as a training place now. That's how many times they've been to our church, for the alarm. And I don't know how many times they've had this, ARs out and whatever it is, and they've searched through the thing, and all it was is maybe someone in our Sunday school had a little thing hanging from the ceiling, and the air conditioner came on, and the motion sensor saw it, and then so he shot that thing off the... No, he didn't do that. So I'm at her house. I'm working on the basement down there, getting ready for a new, doing drywall so she can put in her brand new vanity and all that kind of stuff. And so I tell her, well, look, I don't know when I can be here, because it's just on my way to another job, I'll come here or whatever. So if you got a key, give me a key. You know how many people give me a key? Thousands of people give me a key. In fact, the Morfords know because I still got their keys and I don't know where they're at. But anyway, they give me a key. Well, the idea is you give me a key so I can get in. Amen? Anytime I want to, I got the key, I can let myself in. Why? So she doesn't have to leave her job and come and let me in. Does that make sense to you? Okay, that makes sense to me too. That's what I thought. So she gave me a key. I go to the door. I put the key in the lock. I turn the lock. I open the door, and immediately I know. Me, me. You hear that first... Have you ever tripped an alarm? There's always get this stupid beep, 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 and then... Rah, rah, rah. The poor dog's in the kitchen laying on the floor. He jumps up and he comes running over by me and he's looking in the kitchen. Because over here is the speaker where the button thing is, the keyboard. And the dog don't even like the alarm. So I think the dog would kill somebody just so she wouldn't have an alarm. So the alarm goes off. Well, I know there's no sense running now. Just don't put the TV in now. Wait till the cops go, then put the TV in, So the alarm goes, I just let it go. And then I hear people talking on the alarm. They're asking her for her code so that they know she's safe, And I walk up to it and I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm a workman here. She hired me to work on her bathroom. And obviously, she forgot to leave the alarm off. And said, well, do you know the secret code? I said, St. Valentine's Day Massacre. No, that's not the code. Oh, really? I don't have an idea. You'll have to call. I gave her name and whatever, and I said, you'll have to call them. And so they say, okay, and then they go off, and then the alarm goes off again, and I know it's going to shut off. So I just go in there and start working. Next thing I know, I get a call from her on my phone, and she says, Mr. Connor, did you go to my house today? I said, well, I'm here right now. And in fact, I'd like you to tell this officer to get these handcuffs off me so I can finish doing the job. Do they have you in cuffs? I said, yes, they've got me in cuffs. Get them off of me. Oh, I had her good. I just had her right in the palm of my hand. I just almost wanted to keep it going, but she said, you're kidding, aren't you? I said, yeah, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so that was one of my finer moments, When that thought process, when you really get tickled about your thought, when it's just brilliant. This is a thought that is just brilliant because she's a cop. She's going to identify, oh, man, they got him on the ground. They got him in cuffs. Anyway, I don't know what that had to do with. Did that have anything to do with anything? No, okay. Well, what it had to do with is, let me think, respecting authority. How's that? Is that good? Anyway, so the where we get our significance is certainly not when we're cuffed on the floor, but we get our significance out of what Jesus Christ has done, but also in light of what he has done, what he is doing. I think we'll spend a lifetime learning. A lot of us, where I think Christians have their difficulty is they don't have the guts inside to stick it out. My wife and I were talking today. We were talking, you know, part of faith, this is really the truth too. Mac, you might want to, if you got your knife out, you might want to carve this one into your hand. This is true. It's a good one. Faith and determination go hand in hand. Because you can have all the faith in the world, but if you're not determined to see that faith become reality. See, did you not know that's what Christianity is about? Having faith when nothing exists until it does exist. Does that make sense? Why would Jesus talk about the old lady that went to the judge? No offense to old ladies, I'm sorry. The elderly woman that went to the judge. I'm getting way too close to that time of my life. But anyway, goes to her, or she goes to the judge and says, give me justice against my adversary, my enemy. And he says, get away from me. You bother me, kid, you know. And so she comes back. She comes back and she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. Faith in anybody, but especially faith in Jesus Christ, is very similar to this. You put your trust in him. Jesus is wise enough about your life. He knows you well enough that he does not just give you what you want when you want it. He may give it to you, but he'll give you it at the appropriate time and under his supervision and direction. And really, you want it that way because that's the best way to get it, because you've got God involved in making it successful. But if you don't have determination with faith, faith is just faith. I believe in God. So what? I believe Jesus died for me. So what? Until you have the determination to say yes to what that all means and allow him to have his full work in your life, it means nothing. I just believe in something. It's not the kind of faith that converts me, that changes me, that transforms me. Neither does it take me to a place where I feel good about who I am. I'm still searching then, aren't I? You can't separate determination from faith. You must keep pounding. Keep knocking on the door. You think God, Chris said, you'll throw that scripture in my face. Well, many people think God answered because we're so repetitive and we repeat our prayers so much. No, that's not what he's talking about, even in that scenario. What Jesus is talking about is, listen, be persistent, be determined to get the answer, or the faith will never be reality. Now, reality does not have to be substance. Reality can be, I feel good inside. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I have a Savior. I know that my purposes are driven by the Savior. My Lord leads me. My Lord guides me. Jesus is my focus, my King, my Savior, my Lord, my healer, my provider, my Prince of Peace, the Rose of Sharon. He's all those wonderful things to me. That's when I have purpose. I'm now significant. There's meaning in my life. Here's a story of a rich young ruler. He's a ruler, which means he has responsibility over other people. When I think about that, I think about the centurion that, hey, man, I got a servant that's really miserable with palsy. Can you heal him? So yeah, Jesus said, oh, yeah, okay, I'll come heal him. He said, no, you don't have to go. I'm a man of authority. I know what authority is about. I tell men to come and men to go. All you have to do is say the word. There is a man, in fact, Jesus says about this man, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel, all of Israel, who knows the word. So that would lead me to believe that Christians who know the word sometimes don't realize that their significance is tied to that word of God. Now let me make it more personal. If God gives you a personal word, does anybody know what I'm talking about when I say that? It's not just a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when God speaks to you so clearly That you know that you've got to trust and believe God no matter what happens, no matter what you see, no matter what difficulties, no matter what the circumstances of any kind, I'm going to believe God until my faith becomes a reality. The significance is authority, yes. Control over people, yes, all of that's true. This young man was a ruler. He had that kind of authority, so he would have known authority. How did Jesus approach him? Not by the position of authority or his understanding of authority like the centurion. He approaches him on the thing he should have been known because he was raised this way. You were raised to know God. You were raised to know His ways. You were raised to know what pleases Him and what doesn't please. You know the Ten Commandments. Do these things. What I've done from my youth. So surely eternal life's not found in that. Here's a young man who's frustrated with his life, has no significance, although he's a ruler and he's wealthy. He does not find his significance in the normal place that we find significance. He's looking, what is the purpose of my life? I have all the money I need. I have all the power I need. But I don't have eternal life and I know I don't. Let me ask you something. This goes deep. Are you ready? How many of you have been at a time and a moment in your life when you were deeply, deeply, deeply disappointed in God? Amen? My guess is, no, I may be wrong, but my guess is it was probably at a moment when every bit of your life was on the line. Everything that meant anything to you was on the line. Everything that you maybe even had your significance in, that made you feel that you were important and meaningful and all of that. My guess is that it was at that moment or a similar moment that we're talking about when God became a disappointment to you. Seemed like you pray, nothing was happening. You prayed the prayer of faith. You did all the Bible things, poured gallons of oil on them and laid hands on them, brought them to the church and everybody, and nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. In fact, everything went south. Did you know you're not frightening God to be disappointed in Him? In fact, God expects you at some point to go through an experience with Him where you are disappointed with Him. That sounds like a sin, doesn't it? If I'm disappointed with God, oh God, He's lifting His hand, I'll never make it to heaven. No, we're talking about things that God is doing in process in your life. We're talking about God making you significant, not the way you want. Making you a whole person, not the way you want. Because most of those kind of moments are moments of loss. Significant loss. Amen? Moments when the greatest amount of pain that you've even ever experienced is there. You are expecting this God who gave you eternal life to help you with this pain. What's the meaning of this? What is the reason for this? God, I'm getting disappointed in You and I don't want to be disappointed in You, but You're letting me down. That's what He was saying to Jesus. Did you know it? Did you catch it? Did you catch it? I have done all these things from my youth. I've done all the required things. I've done all the praying. I've done all the believing and by faith and by rules and regulations. I've done them all by this. What He was telling him is, I don't have eternal life, but I don't trust God. God is too distant. Disappointed in Him. He doesn't answer my prayers. And yet the man lives with all the trappings that everybody would think he's successful. The guy has no meaning in his life. Has no meaning. Trust me about something. Money will not bring you meaning. Power will not bring you meaning. It's the higher power that you're disappointed in. Will bring meaning to this whole thing. I'm listening to, maybe some of you caught it on the radio. I only caught part of it. And don't go by me. Gauge by your own life and your own thing. But I'm just laying out there what I respect. I respect Billy Graham. Why? Because his ministry has been built upon three principles they agreed. And you've heard the three principles. Moral purity, financial purity, and purity of the Word of God. That's the three things that Cliff Burrows and George Beverly Shea and Billy Graham agreed to, made a covenant, made an agreement. These things will be supreme in our ministry so that our financial doings, nobody can make a complaint about it. We'll be out in the open. Everybody will know what's going on. We will not even walk into an elevator with a woman by myself that's not my wife. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to preach the Word of God as pure and as true as I possibly can. And to my way of seeing it, one of the best examples of that very ministry, I respect Billy Graham. I respect Joyce Myers for different reasons. I respect Joyce Myers because she's a lot like me. And my wife keeps telling me, you're just like her, you know. Just let her out, you know, and she just cuts the grinds up the meat and just lays it out there, and I like that. And I respect somebody else, and this is going to blow a lot of people's theology apart. And frankly, can I be honest with you? I think it's not me blowing it apart, it's Jesus blowing it apart. But that I really don't care if it blows it apart or not. That's where I'm at. I care where you are in Christ, but if this kind of thing blows your theology, I'm sorry. But another person I deeply respect is Johnny Erickson. Is that right? Johnny. I love the gal as a sister in Christ for a long, long time. I've known about her testimony for a long, long time. Dives in, breaks her neck, can't move except her mouth, I guess, and her arms. Everything else is paralyzed. But she's given her testimony. Now listen to me carefully. She's given her testimony about that time in her life when, you know, she broke her neck. And you know what she did? She did what a lot of people do, even Pentecostal people do. They search the scripture where their need is. Other scripture don't really mean nothing because they're looking for an answer right here. And that's okay. That's nothing wrong with it. Unless that consumes you, then you're out of balance. Hello? You need to read the Bible as a whole. So let me blow some theology up for you here, because I don't believe God heals every time. Oh my goodness. You mean every time the pastor prays, every time Saint Connor prays, they should always be healed? No, they're not always healed. And it's not because you didn't have faith, and not because the person that needed to be healed didn't have faith. And it's not all the reasons that we think about. The truth of the matter is, God, whether you like it or not, God is God. And our biggest disappointments are when God is God. But she's given her testimony how her sister was talking to her about the Bible talk. Jesus healed people all the time, and he did. But he didn't heal people so that he could have a voice. He had a voice and a message, and healing came along with it. You ever read Mark where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe? You believe first, then the signs. I know that's making you mad, but it's true. And here's the deal. She took this, got her a pencil with an eraser so she could read the Bible and move the pages with her pencil out of her mouth. Have you ever seen any of her paintings? She paints with her mouth. Unbelievable stuff. And she finally came to the conclusion, well, if God healed, he can heal me. Well, I can't think of a better person to, after knowing as much I know about her, than God. God, that's, she's a candidate healer. Well, let me ask you just one question. You're not going to like it. I told you you're going to be thinking a little deeper than normal today. Hopefully. You're not going to like this. She came to the conclusion that God was not going to heal her. So she dealt with it. And I know. I believe people are being raised from the dead. I believe people are being healed all over the place. We got lady right there that's healed of cancer. And we know God heals. It's not that we don't believe in healing. We do believe in healing. I believe when Jesus bore those stripes on his back, just like Isaiah said, Jesus' stripes were borne for our infirmities, for every one of them. And we have the perfect Christian right to go before him and ask him to heal us. But he does not always heal us. And one of the things she came to the conclusion of, God doesn't always heal. But let me ask you this. If God would have healed her, just think of this flip side. Are you still with me? Flip side of the coin. If God would have healed her, would she have been able to minister to as many people and win as many people to Jesus Christ as she has won to Jesus Christ? No, I don't like the way it happened either. She certainly doesn't like the way it happens. Nobody in her family liked that. It was painful. That was disappointing. God, how could you? How could you who could heal her? You who could have moved the rock so she wouldn't break her neck. You could have done all these things. Why didn't you do it? Because it's not about us. It's never been about us. That's not comforting. It's been about the good one. The one who is good. And his ways are far above all. I don't care how theological and brilliant you are. You're an infant in his knowledge, in his power, in his greatness, in his vastness. In who he is, and the vastness of his attributes. His mercy is endless. His grace, endless. His healing power, endless. Why does not good God do what I tell him to do? I've been living for him. I go to church on Sunday. I try to walk right before God. I try not to sin. I try to do these things since I've been a Christian. Surely God will. Because I've worked my way there. I know this is going to put, we got a few more minutes. Put a lot of people asleep, but let me tell you what. If you've not been there yet, you will be there. Some point in your life, you are going to be at the place where you don't understand what's happening. You don't want what's happening. You don't need what's happening. It is creating in you this thing that says God is maybe not real. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God has left me on the shelf. Maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe God is not God. Does it not always go there? Does it not always go there? It does. So this story of the rich man, rich young ruler, should tell us volumes about how to find our purpose in Jesus Christ. Because by every modern, contemporary, right now standard, this young man has got it all together. In fact, do you know what's interesting about this? Part of the response of his disciples and others is this. Well, if a rich man can't get into heaven, who goes to heaven? Surely a wealthy man, because of his success and his great whatever, he's going to go. Even they had the wrong thinking. The thinking is the purposes of God are to reveal Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and once revealed, to make the person who has received him whole, complete, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, socially, whatever. It's a lifetime thing. But he's never going to do it the way you want him to do it. So I want to tell you this morning, this rich man, young ruler left. He went away sorrowful. And you have a choice this morning. You can rejoice in the fact that you have accepted Christ and that he is working in you and that not everything's going to go your way and that this is not all about me. He's doing it in me because of his greater purposes, which is why you find significance and importance and meaning. You know why your life has meaning? Because God has meaning. And his ways, his purposes. And one day, every bit of sorrow that you have experienced, which the Bible, according to the Apostle Paul, is just temporary. One day you're going to stand in the presence of the Lord. And oh, by the way, you may not believe it now. You remember when I said when you first came a Christian, the first thing that God exposed to you was you? The last thing he exposes to you is you. And by the way, if you've pursued him, not just by doing the, by not doing and obeying the rules, but you've pursued him because you love him and you want to be like him, you want to please him, you will not be the same you as he revealed in that altar. In fact, you today should not be the same you that found Jesus Christ at that altar. You should be mature. You should be walking with victory and confidence. You should have found your significance in Christ and realized that He's just going to make more and more meaning in your life and more purpose out of your life. Here's the only way you can prevent that. First of all, say no. I don't want this. I don't want Christ. You know people have done that, don't you? Do you know people who have given their heart to Christ, now they don't serve Christ? Does anybody know that? Why do you guys keep looking at me like that? I know you know people. But here's the way you stop God's work in your life and stunt yourself at whatever level you're at. Let me give you a crude example, and then I'll finish my that point as the last point. My crude example is this. Do you know people that do drugs mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, I guess, as well, check out at whatever age they start taking drugs? That's my theory, but it's true. My brother, if you talk to him, he's been doing drugs his whole life. His whole life. I remember when he sniffed glue at 9 years old. You talk with him, and that guy's brain is so scattered. He thinks like, not like maybe a little more mature than a 9-year old, but he thinks like a teenager. He's never grown up emotionally, any other way. Physically, he has, but I mean, emotionally and mentally and stuff, he's not grown up. He's still a teenager where he checked out of life. He quit life. He quit pursuing purpose and meaning. He quit life. Now, you look at me like a dummy if you want to, but I've seen it and I know it, and there's nothing more of a waste of life than somebody that gives themselves over to that. And I understand it. I understand it. Life gets tough. Life gets hard. I can't pay my bills. I can't pay my rent. I can't do anything. I understand all of that. But where is God in the equation? If you're not allowing Him to be God in the equation, forget God answering your prayers. You can beg God. I begged God to date the homecoming queen at school. By the way, I didn't get the date, if you're wondering. I just never did. But I prayed for all kinds of things, and God never answered a single one of them, because it doesn't mean that He doesn't answer sinners' prayers. He does. But until I made that significant choice to follow Him and let Him do His work in me, I am an incomplete person. And I will never be fulfilled, especially if I quit. Religious people are quitters. Oh man, I know I'm picking on religious people. I'm sorry. Because there's none in here this morning, I'm sure. But my point is this. They're quitters. They're satisfied where they're at. I am not satisfied. I want to be closer. I want to be nearer. I want to know more. I want to be able to just grasp. I want God's Spirit to be just dumped on me like a tub of honey. I want God to do all these wonderful things about me. I want those things. And if He's not doing it, I'm still banging on the door. Because I want to know that I will be better because I have Him closer, nearer, fuller, whatever words you want to use. And oh, by the way, I'll feel a whole lot better about myself. And guess what? Then my wife will feel better about me. And my kids will feel better about me. My boss will feel better about me. And God will lay His hand of blessing into your life. How do I become full? How do I find significance? The young people, let me tell you something. You're going to be searching a long time. I know you want to be a rocket scientist or whatever, but one of the things you're going to realize is you got an emotional struggle to go through before you ever get any real significance in that area. And really the most important thing is not in the area of your vocation, although that's what you want to be and teach or whatever you want to do. The biggest moment of significance is when you realize that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. Then you'll be able to determine where you want to go in life, because God will direct your path. Not only will it be fulfilling, but you'll accomplish more in life than you ever could have without Jesus Christ. Without Him. And guess what? You won't need any crutches or substitutes because the pressure gets too heavy. God will be enough to conquer this life and all the problems it throws at you. Amen? The search still on in your life? Don't despair. Don't get discouraged. Keep on knocking. Determination and faith makes faith reality. Make sense? Can you praise the Lord? Pastor, we'll give Him a hand then. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? God is good. Oh, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. I think I think the Lord has been talking to some of you for some time. And I think, I'm really getting, I don't even know this guy. I'm getting some really good stuff from a guy, a young preacher guy. I think it's a couple that interviews him, but it must be a series with an interview with this young minister guy. And I don't even know their names. But this guy's talking some pretty heavy stuff. Because there's a lot of thing that's coming down the pike that claims to be Christian. Has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing to do with it. I'll give you a conversation, and I don't care what your belief is on what I'm about to say, but I'm talking to a kid that's gotten really discouraged. He's trying to share his faith with his cousin, and his cousin, you know, doesn't want to have nothing to do with it, and he doesn't understand anyway what's going on. So the conversation, of all conversations to have when you want to give a witness to Christ, is on tithing. Whether tithing's in the New Testament, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's of the law or it's not of the law, and should we still be tithing? You know what I think? I think you should give all your money to God. Not me, God. And if you can accomplish that, tell me how you did it. Because you can't. But that's not the point. They got an argument over tithing, whether tithing was important. And I said, let me tell you something. It don't make any difference. It don't make any difference if you tithe. It doesn't make any difference if you give offerings, you believe in tithing or anything. None of that makes any difference. Because the only thing that's important is that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Don't talk about tithing and giving. Talk about Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Then you'll get a witness over. They'll plant a seed that can grow in somebody's life. Because all these other things are things that God puts in our lives as disciplines for our life. And oh, by the way, to pay the light bill. You know what I'm saying? So what's really most significant in life? What really do we find purpose in? We find purpose, if you're a Christian, in doing for God, believing in God, trusting God, being determined for God, and God then will do great things in you. Great things in you. It's becoming cooperative with Him. And you'll see your life change, really see significant change in your life. Do you believe that? Yeah. Amen. God is good to us. Father, You are the reason we live, and You are our purpose and our reason for living. We go through difficult times, times of disappointment, all that kind of stuff's true. But You have never changed, and You have never failed, and You have always seen us through and to the point where Your will is being done in our lives, and we deeply appreciate that. Bless Your people as they go from this house this morning, and if they're still searching, God help them to find their meaning and purpose in You. I pray that prayer because You are the only good in this world. Our God is good all the time. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.